of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
With you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray.
O Lord Jesus Christ, thou Son of the living God, who has given us thy holy word and has bountifully provided for all our temporal wants, we confess that we are unworthy of all these mercies and that we have rather deserved punishment. But we beseech thee, forgive us our sins and prosper and bless us in our several callings, that by thy strength we may be sustained and defended now and forever. And so praise and glorify thee eternally, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end.
The Old Testament lesson for this fifth Sunday after Trinity is found in the third chapter of Lamentations, the 22nd through the 32nd verse. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silence, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the third chapter of 1 Peter, the 8th through the 15th verse. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here ends the epistle. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon thy servants. O Lord God of hosts, hear our prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The king shall joy in thy strength, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Hallelujah. Gospel is found in the 5th chapter of Luke, the 1st through the 11th verse. Glory to thee, O Lord. So it was as the multitude pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little out from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to the Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Here ends the gospel. We confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God,
begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We sing hymn number 391. Chapter of Acts, verses 34 through 42. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. And he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain. All who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here ends our text. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Jesus Christ, God gave men intelligent, reasoning minds. And because of this, the gifts of wisdom and reason are found in every society, even among men who do not know the true God. We should not be surprised if we read of men like Plato or Socrates or even Confucius in the East and find that they had many wise, well-reasoned things to say. They understood the golden rule, that you should treat others like you would like to be treated. They believed in the concepts of truth and justice. They often gave much good advice on how men should live their lives. And it is because of this that people often mistakenly group such teachers in with men like Moses, St. Paul, Peter, or even Jesus. As if the teachings of the Bible and the writings of the philosophers are cut from the same cloth. Today in our lesson, we meet such a man as a Plato or a Confucius. He is a Jew named Gamaliel. While his brethren were enraged, irrational, and bloodthirsty, he alone talked common sense and urged patience. But however admirable it may be in earthly affairs, common sense and wisdom such as teachers like Gamaliel have cannot lead you to eternal life. It cannot bring you to repentance. It cannot change your heart so that you trust God's promises and are thereby accounted righteous. Gamaliel shows us the value of wisdom without faith. Ultimately, it can decide nothing. It can't decide for or against the truth. The best it can do is choose not to meddle, to live and let live. But Jesus does not allow you any such freedom to count yourself neither for him nor against him. When you choose complacency, indecision, or tolerance of the Christian faith, you are, in fact, choosing to side against Christ. Rather, let us hear his voice and repent of our sins and believe that his blood has redeemed us. And then we too shall rejoice to be counted worthy of eternal life, even if it means that we must suffer shame for his name while here on earth. To understand better what is behind these words of Gamaliel in our lesson, it's instructive to look back a little bit and see what was happening when this event took place. What was the context of his words? Our lesson happens sometime after Peter and John had healed the lame man in the temple and gone back to the disciples. It is after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira. And here we hear that all of the apostles were continuing to meet in the temple, and particularly in Solomon's porch, and preach the name of Jesus, repentance for the remission of sins, and perform miracles. And as a result, more and more people were added to the church, both men and women. The doctrine of Christ was spreading throughout the city of Jerusalem. And though the Christians were still a small minority, they were a rapidly growing minority, already far surpassing the various sects and movements that had arisen in the history of Israel. Don't forget what had already happened. Jesus had died and risen again. None of the other uprisings or religious movements lasted beyond the death of their leader. But the Christian faith, after Jesus died, grew from a handful of disciples that Jesus made before his death to several thousand. Enraged at this, the high priest arrested all the apostles while they were preaching in Solomon's porch. They threw them all into the temple jail. He was desperate. They had no idea what they were going to do with these men. Threatening Peter and John before had no effect. Maybe if they were all threatened, it would be different. That night, an angel miraculously let all of the apostles go free and told them to go back to the temple and keep preaching. The next morning, the Sanhedrin met. The temple officer came, reporting that he found the prison shut and guarded, but there was no one inside. And while he was still speaking, another guard showed up and said that the apostles were in the temple preaching, the same ones that they had arrested the night before and put in prison. Who would imagine such a thing? Once more, they gathered the apostles together, this time rather gingerly because they were afraid of the people, and they brought them to stand before the council. And they demanded to know why they kept preaching in this name, because they couldn't even say Jesus' name. They hated it so much. And filling Jerusalem with their doctrine, did they intend to bring his blood upon them all? Kind of an ironic question if you think about it. Notice that they could not stand to say Jesus' name themselves, nor could they stand to admit that they were the very men who were calling for his blood. And of all the apostles, all of the apostles, upon hearing this order and this demand from the council, said that they would obey God rather than men. And Peter, taking opportunity once more, answered their accusations with preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, just as he had done probably just weeks before. Rabid with anger, the high priest began to plot how they might get away with killing all of the apostles right then and there. And he had to plot because it wasn't a simple matter. The people saw the apostles led safely away. It looked like they were being led to a council meeting. They intended to find some way to kill them and get away with it and not start a riot. And it's in the middle of this kind of talk that Gamaliel stands up. And when Gamaliel speaks, everyone shuts up and listens. Who is this man? Well, in his day, believe it or not, Gamaliel was counted as one of the seven greatest teachers of the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. When somebody petitioned the Sanhedrin for a religious decision, he was the one who wrote it and sent it out. One of his most famous students is a man you are familiar with named St. Paul. And though there are some traditions that claim that Gamaliel was like Nicodemus, secretly a Christian, there is no evidence to support this. What's clear is that he's cautious and he's uncertain regarding this new Christian movement. But the wisdom of Gamaliel amounted to this. There were religious uprisings in the past. They always ended in failure because God was not with them. Now, if God is with these Christians, who was the Sanhedrin to stand in the way? Did they want to risk opposing God himself? These are wise words, but only so far as they are shrewd and self-serving. They're the words of a compromiser, a man of indecision. He does not say, "Hear these men, for Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins and the blood which is on your hands, and believe on him for the remission of sins." Because for all of Gamaliel's wisdom, he would remain in his condition of indecision and compromise unless God intervened and changed his heart. He would be just like his fathers, halting between two opinions. Is Jesus the Lord God? Then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Consider what Gamaliel already knew about Jesus and his disciples. Jesus performed miracles in the name of God. He cast out devils. He prophesied his own death and resurrection. And he rose from the dead. And he sent out his apostles. And they performed miracles and cast out devils and even raised the dead. They spoke as if they had spent their lives studying the scriptures, even though they had never gone to any of the Jewish schools of learning, and for the most part were common laborers. They preached from Moses and the prophets, and they demonstrated that Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ and the Savior of all men. Gamaliel, in other words, had the scriptures, many miraculous signs, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and not only of Jesus, but remember also all of the saints who rose up in Jerusalem and appeared unto many and bore witness of the resurrection, of the redemption which God had accomplished in his Son. And yet, for all of that, Gamaliel could only say, "If this is of God, and be so uncertain that he consented to telling these apostles, whom he admitted might in fact be on God's side, to shut up and stop preaching in Jesus' name and allowed them to be beaten with 39 stripes, the maximum allowed by the law. So much for possibly being on God's side. Remember the words of Jesus in the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus? Jesus prophesied that the brothers of the rich man who were in hell had Moses and the prophets. If they did not believe Moses and the prophets, they would not believe even if someone were to rise from the dead. And Gamaliel was living proof of Jesus' words. I recently heard an interview by a man who studied the Shroud of Turin. This man was a practicing Orthodox Jew. And whatever you may believe about the Shroud, which some claim to be the burial cloth of Jesus, this man, this Jewish man, was convinced by the evidence that, in fact, not only was it a first century relic, but was in fact the burial shroud of Jesus, and proved that he rose from the dead. Yet, this man, a Jew, admitted to believing, when asked what this meant for his Jewish faith, responded, "I'm not sure what to do with it." He wasn't ready to do one thing or another, despite being convinced in his own mind of the divine nature of Jesus and of his resurrection. How true Jesus' words are to this day. So much for all the wisdom of men. Even when they are at their best, it is not enough to cause them to confess their sins, nor to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All human wisdom fails when confronted with Jesus. Remember the words of St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:14, how the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And again he said in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Scripture and history show this to be true. Yet how often that even we think that if only we make the right arguments, if only we say the right words, we will be able to convince men with sound reason to repent and to be baptized and to receive the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, as if we are better preachers than the apostles or of Jesus himself or than Jesus. But if we think about this, if we think this about others, then we can too easily apply it to our own faith. If the faith by which we are justified and made children of God were merely a mental exercise, understanding the right facts, then what we say of other men, we also have to say about ourselves. That we are saved because we are smart. After all, if it only takes the right argument to convince others, then we are founding our own faith on our minds. But of what value is such intellectual faith, when we are enduring persecution? The mind is a fickle thing. It wants to preserve itself, and when it's suffering anguish, it naturally recoils and wants the suffering to end. It would not submit to the indignation such as the apostles endured of being tied to a post, stripped to their waist, and whipped with 39 stripes, or the worse fate of martyrdom, even by crucifixion, has happened to several of the apostles. A mind faith, an assent to facts, will not give you any such strength to endure. No thanks be to God that our Lord did not try to take what smarts we had and convince us. He changed our hearts by preaching and baptism. And indeed, he demonstrated the truth of our religion by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But even then, we trust in him not by our own power and strength or mind, but because God in his Spirit has come to us through the preaching that is Jesus, that Jesus is Christ. And he has sent us, his holy Christian church, into the world to do nothing other than the apostles did, simply proclaim what God has done, preach repentance and the remission of sins in Jesus' name, not to convince the minds of men, but to change their hearts by the power of God's Holy Spirit, so that they might not just understand, but repent of their evil, and confidently confess that God is their salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. May we ever glorify and praise our Lord that He has given us His Holy Spirit, so that our redemption is not left in our own hands, or to the strength of our minds, but is entirely in His power. Because then we can be certain that He will guard and protect our faith, so that the work that He has begun in us, He will continue through joy and grief, persecution and peace, until the day when He perfects our faith with the perfect knowledge which shall be ours, when we see our Lord face to face and know Him by sight even as we know Him now by faith. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord of all power and grace, whose eyes are on the righteous and whose ears are open to their cry, hear the prayer of thy people as we come before thee in thankfulness for the mercies which thou pourest upon us anew each day. We thank thee for the daily and manifold miracle of supplying the needs of all creatures, great and small. Make us mindful that thou art the source of our daily bread, even as thou hast granted us life. We praise thee for the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send to be the Savior of the world. Grant that we may believe in him with all our hearts, knowing that our righteousness is found in him. Help us to obey his commandments with a willing mind and to love him with a true heart. We remember our great sinfulness before thee. We repent of our iniquity. Consume us not by thy wrath, but for the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ, forgive us that we may know the joy of thy salvation and ever live to praise thee. Grant us thy Holy Spirit that we may produce the fruits of righteousness. May he endow us with unwavering faith so that we are ready always to do thy will. Through thy Spirit grant unto us every good and perfect gift that we might dwell in wisdom, virtue, and brotherly love. Grant grace, peace, and truth in thy church. Raise up pastors who will seek salvation, will seek souls for salvation, forsaking all selfish concerns and following the word of thy Son. Defend and preserve thy servants wherever they may be suffering for thy name's sake, and replenish them in faith, strength, and courage by the graces of thy Son. For the nations of the earth, we pray, subdue terror and tyranny everywhere, and call forth leaders who shall acknowledge that thou art Lord over all the earth. Bless our own land. May it ever follow that which is good and forsake all that is wicked, that our people may prosper in uprightness and integrity. Hear, O Lord, the cry of the afflicted. Grant them help in body and soul, and save them for thy mercy's sake. And as we are but pilgrims in this world, uphold us and bring us all in due time to our heavenly home. We receive now these petitions in the name of the Prince of Life, Jesus, our dear Lord. Amen. We sing hymn 477. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. partake and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting.
Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins.
Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace. We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
O God, the Father, fountain, source of all goodness, who in loving kindness didst send thine only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank thee that for his sake thou hast given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we beseech thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end.
Amen.
sing hymn 261. You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.